I'm sure you all brought your Bibles. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah 33. Now, before I just want to read one verse here, and then I want to give you some background, what was going on, and then we'll go from there. In verse 6, it says, "And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." This was a word spoken to Hezekiah in his reign and his rule in troubling times. His father was Ahaz. Ahaz was a wicked king, a wicked administration, if you want to use that phrase. He did a lot of things in departing from the ways of his father David. He went into the groves and built up the idols and worshiped them. He caused his sons to pass through the fire. He stole the gold out of the treasury. He sold out Israel. He was an immoral person. He was not a good leader. He was a bad leader. He didn't do good for the people. And he brought trouble to Judah at this time and to God's people. He goes off the scenes, and his son Hezekiah begins to reign. Notwithstanding, Assyria was always coming against them, attacking them, taking them captive. Assyria was a great enemy. And at this time, when Assyria seems to be wanting to try to do the same thing again as Hezekiah begins his rule, I guess you can say that the people are in kind of a predicament. What to do? And so he says here that your time is going to be a time of stability. It shall be stability of thy times, or a time of stability. And so this prophet Isaiah is asserting that Hezekiah's reign is something that would be a sure foundation, something that is certain, something that is stable, something that is unfailing. And so again, in the context of Isaiah, Judah was facing perilous times, we'd say. And I say this because I want to draw a parallel, because I think the same thing is true of us right now. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it tells us about in the last days there should be perilous times. You can translate that dangerous or demonic or fierce. The word perilous is used of the Gadarene demoniac, which can tell you something about that particular word, giving you a picture of this Gadarene demoniac and how he was. And how it will be in the last days, because it goes on in the context of 2 Timothy chapter 3, as we all know, and mentions 18 major sins that will manifest themselves, beginning with, you know, people will be lovers of themselves, covetous or lovers of silvers, and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. People don't believe in the power of God no more. They don't believe that God can deliver them, heal them, save them. They don't believe God can guide them. They don't believe things no more. They might profess that they know God, but they don't seem to show it in their lifestyle, in their actions. And so we have a forming in all of the churches, clubs for certain people, for the unwed mothers, or for the, you know, the Alcoholic Anonymous. And those things are just programs that people set up to try to help somebody, and I'm not against that. But the problem is that they don't teach repentance. They don't teach the truth. They don't point people to Jesus Christ. It's just a form. It's a religion. And so as Assyria was advancing, conquering kingdom after kingdom, you find that she draws near to Jerusalem. The people were undecided where to turn. It seems to be the mindset, where do we turn? What do we do? Because you can imagine living in that context, if you can imagine putting yourself somewhere right now like Syria or Iraq, or even in Egypt, put yourself somewhere like that and look at the turmoil that these people are facing and the conflict and where to turn for help and deliverance in their life. Well, they don't have anybody. They try to make allies with one another. Some wanted to surrender to the Assyrians. Others looked to the south. Maybe they could ally themselves with Egypt and they would save them. And so Isaiah comes along, in my opinion, to warn the people. You know what he said? Do neither, but turn to the Lord. Because we can't turn to the north or the south or the east or the west. We can't make alliance with them. Politicians can't help us. We need to get that really deep inside of us. Matter of fact, they're the downfall of this nation, America, because if you want to draw a parallel, I think at the same time we look and see that the same applies to us today with all the trouble we're facing in America. The enemy is marching onward to destroy Christianity, to destroy America. It is happening before our very eyes. So what we'll be talking about is preparing for unstable times. We've been saying this for a long time, as far back as I can remember. We talked about preparation. We talk about the end times. We talk about the troubles that would come, the persecution, the Antichrist spirit. We have talked about those things from time to time and time. But people are looking to politics for help and to all the false idols that America has to offer. But there's nothing there. It's empty. It's vain. It's useless. It's an unknown effect. It doesn't really bring any results that are lasting to people's lives. The only thing that we really have, as they had here, was that the Lord will be our stability. He's the one we're going to rely upon. So God is warning them through Isaiah, trust the Lord, and that will be the stability of thy times. I believe that. What makes us stable and fixed and certain is our faith in the living God, knowing that He is one who reigns and rules, and nothing happens except God knows about that. Now, you have to understand that God is in control. It's easy to say that. It's another snake to stand back in all of the trouble that you face in your life and say, God is in control. A man who can do that will be a stable person. Otherwise, you get emotional and distraught and discouraged, and you become unstable. Because then you begin to lose your hope. You begin to have despair in your life. You don't know where to look, and you start looking in wrong directions. God is our help. He is our deliverer. And so trust God, and that will be the stability of your times. The word stability here, interestingly, it describes God's character, because He is stable. See, there's no instability in God. Remember the scripture in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, where it says, He is our rock, His work is perfect. He's a God of judgment, His ways of judgment, and a God of truth, and in Him there's no iniquity. He's stable. That's who our God is. He has manifested Himself time and time again in history, and even in our times, in our lives, in our experiences over the past 30-some years. We've experienced the goodness and the mercy of God, which He promised would follow us all the days of our lives. And He's the reason that we have stood the test of time. He's the reason we have maybe been through some pretty hard things, but we're still here. He's the reason when we slipped up and we fell that we got back up. He's the reason for everything in our life. When you were sick, He was there with you. When you were in financial difficulty, He was there with you. When you were being persecuted, He was there with you. When you were facing whatever you were facing, He's never forsaken us nor left us. He promised us that. But too many Christians have forgotten that. They don't seem to remember who their God is in the past experiences they've had. Like David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. And what kind of times we're living in now, it seems like that's something a lot of people are doing and looking to the government for help. And so when he says here about stability, he's really saying that you look at the word in the Hebrew, it's steady, stable. It's translated faithfulness, faith, or truth. Matter of fact, this word stability is translated in Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith. It's translated faith. Because faith is where the stability is. It's the trust and confidence and assurance that we know that God is who He says He is. As Hebrews 11:1 tells us, that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Or like one version says, He is the assurance. He is our assurance. We have assurance in our heart because He's a sure foundation. He is our hope. He is our rock. And He's solid as He can be. And He's stable. There's no variables, no changing, no turning in Him whatsoever. He's a Father of lights. He's a good God. He's our God. And we've chosen to follow Him no matter what comes our way. And so looking at this, we realize that as Isaiah 7:9 says, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Or we can say it this way. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be stable. The reason there's so much insecurity and instability in people's lives is because they're not taking God at His word. They're trusting in the wrong things. They're looking to the wrong sources in their life. And so when we read this, we realize as you read the story of Hezekiah, which you have to read Chronicles and Kings and Isaiah because it's all throughout there. The whole history of Hezekiah's reign shows this was fulfilled. He was a good king. In the time of Hezekiah, there was a revival. He restored a lot of these things. And the people began to turn back to the Lord. They began to offer the sacrifices again. And began to, the blood sacrifices, communion for us. People began to confess their sins. There was a change in his administration. He was a good man. And so how true is this story today when we look at how unstable the conditions are in the times in which we live? And how we all are being affected by decisions that are being made by a particular administration. It's affecting everybody. And it's going to have its effect. It's going to be like a tsunami that's going to sweep over this country. And we don't know what the end will be. We have no idea. Other than this, we know this. God's coming for His people. And that's where our stability is. That's where we stand. Like in 1 John chapter 4, you read about there about the Antichrist rising. And what does the Antichrist want to do? Well, Antichrist means to replace Christ, the Messiah. To replace Him. To remove Him and to replace Him. That's what it's all about. So what the Antichrist is doing in his rising up, because believe me, he's on the scenes. And that spirit is working harder than it ever has. Have you noticed how much bolder the evil has gotten today? I mean, how they get in your face with so many things. I mean, it used to be a little in the dark corners they did these things. Or low profile. But it's become very high profile now. Look at some of the news media outlets and how this thing that they're saying and how, the wicked things that they're saying. It's unbelievable. And you see, it's just darkness getting bolder. And so what the Antichrist is doing is he's rising for this one reason, and that's to destabilize Christianity in this country and the financial institutions so that he can come into a place where he begins to be in leadership. As it's spoken of in Revelation 13, lest a man take a mark of the beast, he can't buy nor sell. Understand the schools of Texas right now, they have these RF radio frequency identification chips where they're demanding these kids, these school kids, put these chips, have them on them so they know where they are. And one particular teenager has said, I'm not going to do it. It's the mark of the beast. Recognizing that there's something here that's happening right before our very eyes. If it happens in one place, it can happen in another. And that just tells me that we're living in very unstable times. And a lot of people are not prepared. And we've been saying for years and years and years, we need to be prepared. And I hope it's not too late for some of you to get ready for the coming of the Lord and all that's going to take place. I think we're witnessing the destabilizing of our society. It's collapsing. Now, whether you believe it or not doesn't make any difference to me. I see it. I'm watching it happen. I was a teenager in the 50s and 60s in those areas. I saw a time that things began to change, but it was a different time than today. Everything was different. And it's gotten so dark, so evil, that it's unbelievable. And so we see the desensitizing of moral values, conscience defiled, abortion on demand. I mean, slaughtering of children, it's no big deal. Because they have been programmed by a bankrupt education system that it's really not a life. It's just a fetus. It's just a glob. And we find homosexuality is becoming the norm. People are accepting it more and more and more. And I think that, I don't know how true that is, but they're only about 1 or 2 or 3% of the population. And yet, like how large they are as far as you hearing about them and how they tried to get their agenda out all over the place. They even now have their queer Bible, which is what they have done is taken out all the references to homosexuality being an abomination. So, the Bible says three times, Old Testament, twice in the New Testament, says if you take away from this word or add to it, a curse will come upon you. So they've done the very thing. They brought a curse upon themselves that was already there because of their vile affections. But now they've written their own Bible, like a lot of cults do. The Jehovah's Witnesses wrote their Bible. The Mormons have their Bible. Catholics have their Bible. It seems to be the way to go because you can take out things that really are not important, things that make you look okay and what you do. Because you can say, well, homosexuality is an abomination. My Bible doesn't say that. See, the right here's my Bible. What's your Bible? What's a queer's Bible? Some people might say that's not politically correct. I don't care what's correct or politically or not. I care what's scripturally correct. Because herein do we stand. We see the threats of terrorism. I mean, look at the Middle East, especially there. I mean, surrounding the Middle East more and more. It seems like with Syria, with Egypt now, and Iran and Iraq. I mean, they're getting surrounded with the enemy that wants to, that outwardly declares we want to destroy Israel off the face of the earth. And a lot of people just sit back and just kind of say nothing about that. That Israel's the problem, is what they begin to say. They twist and distort everything. So it's unstable. We know at 9/11, when that happened, it created an instability. The financial markets collapsed. People became very scared. It changed our nation drastically. It really did. It scared people, and they saw how easily and how vulnerable we could become because they had found a way to get to us, not by coming in here with weapons necessary, but taking planes and running them into the Twin Towers. And now they're planning things like the electric magnetic pulse, where they can explode something up in the space and it can knock out our whole grid system. Electricity's gone to knock us back 100 years. I don't know how well we would do without our cell phones, air conditioners, and all the TVs and things we've got, because we would have no access to it. Might not be too bad. Might not be too bad after all. But the financial crisis of 2009, I mean, the auto companies bailout, the banking system, the stock market, our national debt cannot be sustained. It's collapsing. You go ahead and listen to what they're saying up there. All they're doing is kicking the can down the road. No common sense, no wisdom, no stability. And they claim to be educated, be smart, and experts. Every time I hear those words, I want to run for the hills. But it's unstable, and it will collapse. The question is, will you be prepared to survive the instability that is here, and it's going to get worse? That's the question for all of us, preparing for these times. Because, I mean, in one sense now for us, it's good. Why? Because we have an answer. We have an answer of the hope that's within us, Jesus Christ. He is the answer. He is the one who will deliver. He was the one that provide. He's the one that will get you through this. He will never fail you. That's the way it goes. The churches are unstable. You see every wind of doctrine out there. We know in the 20th century we saw the rise of all these cults more than ever. More than you can probably know by memory. And so few people stand for the truth. They promote the deceptions, the errors, the immorality. They make license for so many things today that you think, that ain't what I was taught. Families are all unstable. You find single parent homes, children born out of wedlock, marriages on the rocks. There's a whole lot that's not good out there. We have a nuclear threat from Iran, North Korea, and other rogue nations. All it takes is one nut, push a button, and all that war begin. That's all it takes. The early church lived in unstable times, though, didn't they? If you read the book of Acts, you'll see that. They lived in very unstable times. Times of persecution, times when some of them were martyred, put into prison. You know the scenario. If you've read anything about, you know, Fox's Book of Martyrs or Martyr's Mirror, you know how it was in the early church. They lost their life for what they believed. But that didn't defeat the elect, did it? Because God has a people that he's chosen and that he will keep. He's promised us that. And we're warned over and over, like in Matthew 24, that they said, what will be the sign of thy coming? He says, well, let no man deceive you. He started right off. Let no man deceive you by any means. Because deception is here. It's not something that's coming. It's here. People's eyes are being blinded to the truth more and more. And so when you see all of this, you've got to say, what's happening? Again, 2 Timothy 3:1 reveals the last days will be a time of great instability when you see people lovers of pleasures, lovers of silver, lovers of themselves. I mean, that is the epitome of the problem right there. It's just a self-love, the humanism, me, myself, and I, what I think, what I want, what I feel. It's nothing about what God requires or demands or taking up a cross and denying yourself. It's all about selfish feelings, petty things a lot of times. Everybody wants their way, and nobody wants to do anything God's way. But the state of the church, as I see it, it's unstable. Christians are morally unstable. Christians are financially unstable. I would ask you a question, but you don't have to answer it. How many of you are in debt? Because how long have we been saying get out of debt? I'm glad I'm out of debt. Look at all the mortgage failures and homes be taken away and people becoming homeless. It's a time of instability. There's a destabilization taking a place in our country, in our churches. It is in our educational system. It is everywhere you look, and it is just trying its best to strangle the life out of us to get us to a place where we begin to say, well, maybe we ought to surrender. Never surrender. Never, never, never. My surrender is to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is my hope, and he is your hope. But James chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us something that is very relevant to us, and we need to take heed to it. And James 1:8 is telling us up here about if you lack wisdom, ask of God who gives to all men liberally. But ask in faith, nothing wavering. But he says this in verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That's pretty sobering, isn't it, if you think about it? If a man is double-minded, two-souled, that he has, when he comes to church, he has an affection for the things of God and he claps his hands. He says, yeah, praise the Lord. But then when he goes out into the world, he has affection for those things too. He can't seem to make up his mind which one he's going to be committed to. He hasn't surrendered his life to the Lord. The world still pulls him. The world still lures him and entices him, still controls his life. He's governed still by the world. And the Bible tells us, don't be conformed to this world. As a matter of fact, Galatians 1 says this world is a present evil world. And we're supposed to be separated from it. Sojourners and pilgrims just passing through. And so that's unstable means not established, not steadfast, not sure, not fixed. You don't have your moral compass right. Your compass is going crazy. You don't know which direction to go in. And so when you look at the church today, you see how unstable it is, and Christians are not able to overcome as well as they were years ago. Do you find that true in your life, that you're not overcoming as well as you were before? Why is it quiet? Is that the truth for some of us? That maybe weaknesses have gained a greater control upon us and we haven't been looking to the Lord as we once did. We haven't been praying and seeking after his face. Been half-heartedly coming to church and studying the scriptures and looking things up and really fellowship. We haven't had a heart into what we're doing. Our jobs have become more important and our possessions are important. And we're just our little play, you know, things, our toys we have, our PlayStations and all that stuff. Xboxes and Z-boxes or whatever you got. And our cell phones, and you know, they're getting bigger and bigger and more technology and applications on those, so we play with those all the time. I know I have one. And I know how it can control your life and cause you to be distracted. But Christians are being easily defeated by sin and by the world. And we know who the God of this world is, don't we? Remember in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 21, it shows us there why some are not able to overcome. I believe it says they were persecuted and tribulation came and they were offended. That's what it says. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21. When persecuted, they received the joy, received the word with joy. Oh man, this is great. Remember that first day, first time? But after the persecution and tribulation came, when people turned against you and you found that you were being assaulted and disliked and even hated for your beliefs, you began to draw back a little bit. And as you drew back, you found you began to be offended. You turned, the word offended is falling away and stumbling. Because in Luke 8:13, it says the same thing in the parable of the sower, except it says this, they fall away. They depart. In other words, they were stood away from believing. They wanted not to follow the Lord close, but far off like Peter did. Are you stable? Are you on a sure foundation? Are you certain about who you are in Christ? Are you certain about what you possess in Christ? Are you certain about your salvation? Are you certain about where you're going? How certain are you about what you believe? Because if you're not totally stable in your beliefs, the devil will be able to get into your life and overthrow you. He's working overtime. And it says that they're going to look up all these things coming on earth. It says they're going to be afraid. And God says he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. I didn't say it was going to be easy. Nobody ever said it was going to be easy. I mean, there's going to be some really difficult situations arising. We don't know what kind of decisions are going to be made executively by this administration to put more pressure on Christianity. Telling us we can't preach certain things. Telling us we can only meet once a week. Well, I know what they did in the New Testament. We are to obey God rather than man. I know what Daniel did when he turned his face to pray no matter what they tried to tell him to do. They obeyed God. But some people say, now we need to be pragmatic. We need to be reasonable. We do. I'm being as reasonable as I can. I'm going to stick with what... See, my stability is in my confidence in God. It's not in my feeling. It's not in my emotion. It's not what people think or what people say, but it's in what God says. That's where my stability is, because I am rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus. He is my rock. He is my sure foundation. And if I don't have that, then I'm sinking sand. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter makes this statement. A lot of people are giving up. They're losing hope, losing confidence. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter said something here that, again, is very relevant to us today. In verse 12, it says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. The word established is a Greek word for stability, is sterizo. You probably have heard that before. I know they have in my church, because it's just saying what Peter says here, being established. If anybody knew about being established or stable, Peter knew about it, didn't he? As you go back and you look at his life, he knew the meaning of it. To be unstable is to be defeated. It's not to stand. Matter of fact, I found in one commentator, he said that this can mean that he stood away from believing. Sometimes people are around a lot of believers, but they stay away from the believing part. Peter followed Jesus afar off, didn't he? He stood away from believing. And when he was confronted, what did he do? He denied the Lord. Because we know in Luke 22 and verse 31 that Jesus gave Peter a serious warning. He said, Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. So never let your faith fail. You might make a mistake, but don't give up your faith. Don't deny or recant your faith for nobody or nothing. But then he says this. He says, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. The word strengthen is the same word, sterizio, establish. So Peter knew something about being established and establishing people. Because he'd been through this same thing himself when after he said, well, I'll go with you. I'll die for you. And then we know the stories he went on. He says, well, before that cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. And he did, didn't he? And we know that he came back to the Lord. He had a conversion. And so he was able to strengthen his brethren. And here in 2 Peter, he's telling him things that I will not be negligent to remind you. We're not trying to ride herd over you or to be repetitious all the time. But the reason we keep on reminding you of things is because we don't want you to forget. It's so easy sometimes to forget what God has done for us. Time has a way of making that just be something that's in the past and distant to us, that we have forgotten how good God has been to us, the times that he healed us, provided for us, delivered to us. I mean, we could probably write a volume of books here with all these people in this assembly. We could write a volume of books of all the things God has done for us. Somebody would read that and say, man, that must have been quite a church. But see, it was over a period of 30 years. Wasn't something happened over 30 days. That'd be quite a thing. Now, it was over 30 years or so that these things happened. It'd be quite a thing to read. But we see here that he stood away from God, not believing. How many of you are doing that right now? You're not really drawing near to the Lord, but you seem to be backing away. Church is not important to you. Studying is not important to you. Praying is not important to you. Fellowship's not important to you. And that's staying away from the believing, isn't it? Because if you're a believer, I think you should assemble together. If you're a believer, I think you should fellowship. I think you should pray and seek the Lord. That's what believers do. That's what the early church did. When they were persecuted, they came back together and prayed to the Lord for even, you know, Lord, fill us with your spirit once again that we can go out in the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And they did. God had shook the place. Boy, how, that'd be quite an experience, wouldn't it? Of course, the media would say it was just an earthquake. I don't care what they say. I care what God says. But the opposite of stable is unstable. Prone to fall. Prone to collapse. A mind that is just emotional and changing all the time. It cannot be steady and sure about its moral compass. What's required of you. It doesn't take much for you to justify or excuse why you don't have to do what God commands you to do. That's not stability. It's easy to find excuses. We can all find them if we want to. Too tired. My stomach is upset. I don't feel good. I got a fever. Well, I tell you what, I've been to church with all of those and preached with all of them. I'm not kidding you. Suppose I decide to stay home and say, well, I got a fever. Somebody said, why ain't you preach here? He's got a fever. Well, that ain't right. He should be here. He's a preacher. Well, why can't the preacher say that about you? Well, that ain't fair. It goes both ways, folks. Because God loves you and cares about you, and he has set up a church, a place of assembly, for you to be there to hear his word so that you can grow and mature. And so somebody else that's a little rougher sandpaper can work on you too. He puts us together to rub elbows because that's how God changes us into his image more and more. But we look and we see in Luke chapter 17 when it speaks here about the times. A warning that's given to us by Jesus in the New Testament, the book of Luke. Luke 17 and verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Wow. The Lord shut them in, saved them. But likewise also should it be in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they barked, they sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now, two things you note here. One thing you note is that God got his people out of the way before the judgment came. And number two is you see that all of those who didn't know the Lord were judged and destroyed. It's very clear. And what kind of time is this that we look at? I mean, one word sums up these passages. It's called materialism. I don't mean materialism by the sense of just money and things like that as much as I mean people are material in the sense they don't look to the spiritual at all. It's all about, you know, the now and here. I'm living my life out and, you know, live, eat, and drink, be merry. For tomorrow we die. They don't believe in anything further than that. They become very materialistic. There's no spirituality. In the sense that there is a heaven, there is a God, and there is something he's saying to us through his word. His word is a living word. Then in Luke chapter 21 in verse 6 and following, we see here he's warning us of some really serious times that are coming. These are prophecies telling us of a time. And I believe that though this is 2,000 years old, I believe that it's relevant to today. In verse 6, he says, for those things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another and shall not be thrown down. Well, Master, when shall these things be? And what will be the sign of thy coming? Then he goes on and talks, similar to Matthew 24, but some differences. He says, take heed that you be not deceived. Verse 10, nation shall rise against nation. That means ethnic group against ethnic group. And then in kingdom against kingdom, there will be earthquakes in diverse places and famines and pestilences. Fearful sights, great signs from heaven. We've seen everything here, maybe except for the great signs from heaven. The Mayas were wrong. The world's supposed to end today. Didn't. But it will one day. Peter says it's going to melt away. It's one day it's coming. But we don't have to go by some cult calendar. We got to go by what God says. That day's coming. But he goes on in verse 14, settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before which you shall answer. Verse 16, and here's where it gets really, really difficult. And you shall be betrayed both by parents, brethren, kinsfolks, and friends, and some of you shall they cast a cause to be put to death. And you tell me that's not something that makes you think twice about life. Your own parents or your kinfolk, brethren, somebody very close to you turns you in to the regime for whatever reason. It doesn't take much for somebody to call up the social services today because they don't like the way you correct your children. That's happened before. And knock on your door and say, we got a report about you. You know, you do homeschool and you correct your children with a rod. And they want to come in and investigate and ask you 1,000 questions and encumber you and make you feel guilty and condemned and awful. And drag you through this process. It's almost, it's hard to get out of it. Because they got you now. And they can even take your children from you and put them into somebody else's home, foster homes. Just because one person makes a call to accuse you. Would somebody do that to us in these last days? Are you ready for that? That's the question. Are you prepared for these unstable times? Because if you are, you're preparing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for this time. Because they were ready, weren't they? They did not bow down to all of the others. They tried to change their names to the heathen gods' names. They tried to reprogram them like we have re-education camps now in every school. Reprogram them. But they would not bow down to anything that the enemy wanted them to bow down to. They stood their ground and even if God doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down. What a commitment. What a stable people. They knew what they believed. They weren't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They knew it was the power of God unto salvation. Yet we have a whole lot of wimpy Christians walking around limping and crying about everything that's going on and not standing their ground and true to God. What's going to be the stability of our times is our faith in God alone. It's not in politicians. It's not in financial systems. It's not in anything this world has to offer. It's in God alone. Our faith and our trust in all that he's accomplished and done for us and promised to us. So these passages warn us that in order to be saved, we're going to have to endure because he says here in verse 19 of Luke 21, "In your patience possess you your souls," which simply means your security is in enduring. Your stability is in enduring. Hanging in there. Holding fast to the confession of your faith without wavering and not giving up. In James chapter 5 and verse 8, there we're given a warning too. So this is serious, folks. I hope we can jar your minds and people can wake up and say, you know, it really is happening, isn't it? We've been living in some kind of, you know, isolated fantasy world like nothing's ever going to happen. But it's happening. Right before our eyes, it's happening. In James chapter 5 and verse 8, it's not some very good times here for these people. And he says, "Be you also patient. Establish your hearts." Well, in other words, establish your hearts. The word sterizio again, the Greek word. "For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." So what about that? Is that a warning to us to be established so we won't fall? Revelation chapter 3. Here's the warning to the seven churches. Revelation 3 verses 1 and 2 is speaking. Verse 1, the angel to the church of Sardis is writing certain things. In verse 2, he says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." Does God see our hearts? Does he know what we're going through? Is he saying to us, be watchful and strengthen? Strengthen means it's a sterizio. It's the same Greek word. Strengthen those things that are weak. Can we do that? Can we hide thy word in thy heart that we might not sin against him? Yes, we can. Are we doing it? Are we becoming stronger or are we becoming weaker because of the situations and circumstances we find ourselves in? So a man who is not easily overthrown but is dependable is a man that's stable. He stands his ground like the three Hebrew children. That's a stable man. He's not afraid to die. He's not afraid to be imprisoned. He's not afraid to be persecuted. He's not ashamed of what he believes. He stands his ground with confidence, humility, and at the same time, boldness. And there's nothing wrong with that. Because they can boldly declare all of their filth. We certainly can boldly proclaim that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. And we can tell them, just like they did in the book of Acts when they were persecuted after that lame man was healed at the gates beautiful in Acts chapter 3. They took him and they beat him and they threatened him not to preach in his name anymore. And he says, well, we can't help but to say the things that we've seen and heard. And another time he says, well, you know, they want, we'll obey God rather than man. They stood their ground. I mean, that's not being disrespectful. It's standing for who you believe. Are we supposed to be cowards and just give in to everything that we're intimidated every time somebody says something about what we believe? I'm not saying we shouldn't use wisdom, but I'm saying we got to realize that this time's coming. It's not very good. A picture of stability can be seen in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 12 and following. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, wherein they are also called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now he's saying, hey, stand your ground and fight what you believe for. There's an agony involved in all this, but do it. And he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, whom before, now look at the example of stability he gives, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Now, if you go back and you look at that trial when Jesus stood there before Pontius Pilate, he wasn't a coward. He stood his ground. He was quiet. But he also made some statements. I mean, if my kingdom were this world, we would fight. My kingdom's not of this world. But he said what he wanted to say. And it goes on, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Jesus had a good witness before Pontius Pilate, we also should have a good testimony before ever who we stand before. We should not cower. We should not give in. We should not back off. I like what it says in Psalms 125 and verse 1. It speaks about, you know, as the mountains around about Jerusalem, so the Lord is around about his people. How true that is. That's a picture of security. And that's what God tells us. That he's around about us. That he's for, he's not against us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But we have to exercise our faith. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We know this story pretty good, I think, about, you know, Jehoshaphat. When the enemies were coming in from all different ways, attacking, and they did what the Lord required them to do by calling a fast and seeking the Lord and praying and calling up on his name and reminding God of his word and his promise to them. And of course, we know that the prophets rose up in the midst of them and spoke back about, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. The battle's not yours, it's God's. But you have to stand, because he goes down in verse 17, set yourself, stand you still, and see the salvation of your Lord, and fear not nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go up against them, for the Lord shall be with you. Go up against them. Now, verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall you prosper. There it is again. What is it that makes us stable? It's believing in God. The word believe and the word establish actually are the same Hebrew word. It means to be firm and to be established. It means like a parent provides stability to the child in storm when the child comes in and gets up in your arms and you hold it. That child feels secure. That's the picture we have right here. That faith makes us secure in the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ. It's not your despair. It's not your hopelessness. It is not your fear. It is not your worry. It is not your feelings, your emotions, your doubts. It is faith that makes you stable. And that is a hard thing for some people to grasp hold of. It's like Matthew 7:24. The house is built on what? A rock. And the storms come. What does it do? It weathers it all. It stands. It doesn't fall. Why? Because it's stable. Versus what happened just recently in New York with that Hurricane Sandy, the perfect storm. I mean, it wiped it out up there. Because those houses were built on sinking sand. And a lot of Christians are the same way as far as I'm concerned. So what is the negative effect of instability is an unstable man doesn't receive anything, nothing. Can you imagine being in that place and position in your life that nothing works for you? Nothing seems to go right for you? Because you're not believing God. You're unstable in all your ways. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For the man that wavers is unstable man, and he shall not receive anything of the Lord. Nothing. The reason we have received anything from the Lord is certainly because of his grace, but we exercised our faith in what he revealed to us. We took him at his word. We believed that God could do anything, that it was nothing too difficult for him whatsoever. And so the positive results of this whole thing is we'll be preserved from falling. We will be acquitted from the great fall that's coming up on this earth. And so we'd be ready for his coming. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 13. To the end. Well, let's pick up verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, toward all men, even as we do towards you, to the end, for this purpose, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, to make you stable. The one thing he says back here, as you go back in verse 10, night and day praying, exceeding that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. What is the thing that could be lacking in somebody's faith? It's real simple. It's love. Faith works by love. And when a man is motivated by love, he's going to always be right. And when he's not motivated by love, he's going to probably always be wrong. And what establishes a man is a man who's putting his love towards God and all that he says, and is willing to show that same kind of love for his brothers and sisters in the Lord. He loved us. That's why we love him, because he first loved us. But that establishes our hearts and makes us ready for his coming. But it's our responsibility. It's not something that we can pass off to someone else. It's our responsibility to stabilize our own lives individually. For the man of the house, for the husband, for the father, it's your responsibility to be the leader of that home. To be a stable leader, to make the right decisions so that your family can follow you. And if you're going to be unstable, they're going to be unstable. If you're stable, they will be stable. I believe that. I know it works. And so it's up to you. It's your decision, because it takes real effort on your part and it takes a total commitment to do that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, he says here, I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of the Christ. Why did he send Timothy? To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. To establish you. So God uses the ministry a lot of times to establish us. That's why it's so important to have teaching in the church. And to have it consistently, ongoing, constantly, so people are learning and growing up in Jesus Christ in all things and not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So that they know what they believe and are sure about what they believe and confident about what they believe, so that they won't waver in the time of difficulty or persecution or whatever may come. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter goes on. He knew this as well as anybody, and he tells us here what establishes us, and we don't always like this part of it, but this is what comes. He says, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you what? Perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. It's something about that just brings, man, that's good. That's just peaceful, that's a rest that you have in the Lord. But it's as you suffer through the trials and the hardships and difficulties, and you hold on to the Lord and cling to him and cleave to him, trusting in everything that he promised you and not giving in, that you become an established Christian. And so as you pass the tests, you'll get there. So let's begin where I want to go now. It took me that long to get there. What are the evidences of a stable Christian prepared for the last days? The evidences. And do you have them? Number one, He's able to discern the difference between God's word and man's word. You might say, well, I've heard that a lot. Have you really? You might have heard that, but let me ask you a question. Are you able to discern the difference? Because if you're not, you're going to get caught up in man's word. That's why so many Christians today are caught up into politics. It's man's word. It's man's promises. It's man telling you he's going to do this, he's going to do that. He's promising you, he's promising that. But there's something bigger than that, isn't there? It's God's kingdom. And he's the one that he wants us to look to him for everything, not to man. And I see a lot of people really not seeing that God is saying, don't look in that direction. Your hope is not there. Your confidence is not there. Your stability is not there. But your stability is in God's wisdom and knowledge, which brings you into a relationship with him, and you begin to partake of him as your wisdom, as your knowledge. And that makes you stable. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. You go back there with me because Paul says something here I think that is amazing and very relevant in our day. As old and ancient as this word is, it's so relevant to today. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now we see a note there that only works in those who do what? Who believe. Who exercise faith. Because you can hear it over and over again, but it never works for you until you personally as an individual embrace it for yourself and believe it. And take God and his word. And then you begin to take it as God's word and not as man's word. So many Christians have no discernment whatsoever. They listen to man's word all the time. And believe me, by man's word, I'm talking about they might go to a theological seminary and come out and stand up in the pulpit and have some kind of degree, but that doesn't mean that they have God's word. Just because they're on the radio or TV and because they can blow on you and people fall over all over the place and teeth are filled with gold fillings and gold dust comes down into their hair. You can have all those kinds of things that take place. That doesn't mean that it's God. It really doesn't. We have to be very careful. And so there's a lot of people that have an anti-faith spirit. People who don't want to have anything to do with speaking in tongues, though it's in the Bible. Don't want anything to do with healing, though it's in the Bible. They don't want to do anything with taking up a cross and denying yourself or discipleship, though it's in the Bible. They don't like the fact that God calls for total commitment. They say, well, that was just for that's for the early church. That's not for us. There comes the excuses out. They just grind them out as quick as they can. And 2 Peter, he warns us about that. There were false teachers in the Old Testament. He says there also be coming in, sneaking, smuggling in, making merchandise of you, and turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Well, isn't that what the homosexuals do? Isn't that what many of them do when they begin to deny the very Lord that bought them in some aspects? And so unstable Christians listen to every wind of doctrine, like the waves of the sea, and it shakes up their so-called beliefs. They're not sure about what they believe. You remember the story in Jeremiah chapter 28? There was a prophet named Jeremiah, and there was a prophet named Hananiah. Hananiah apparently heard from the wrong source. And he came along and said, well, we know that God's people were taken to Babylonian captivity for 70 years. God done that to chasten them. And Hananiah came along and said, well, the Lord, thus saith the Lord, it's going to be 2 years and God is going to, break the yoke and going to set you free. And Jeremiah said, well, that'd be real good. If he does that, I'd be all right with me, I guess. I'm paraphrasing, no doubt. And he goes on to say, he said, the prophets before who spoke peace and it came to pass, and that prophet was from God. Hananiah come up there and took that yoke. Jeremiah had a yoke around him. He took that yoke off, and it was a wooden yoke, and he broke it. Jeremiah just walked away. I can see him walking away, shaking his head. This guy's nuts. And God spoke to Jeremiah and said to him, you go back and you tell him. So he goes back and he tells him, this is a wooden yoke you broke, but you have caused an iron yoke to come up on those people. They will be there 70 years as God has spoken. Now, all this began in the fifth month, okay? Remember that fact. Then he goes on and told him, he said, you haven't spoken from the Lord. You have lied to the people. And you've caused them to rebel because you lied to them. And he says, you're going to die. And in the seventh month, he died. Now, you can do it. You can add, can't you? If it started in the fifth month, by the seventh month, he was dead. It means in 2 months, he was dead. Why? Because he did not speak the word of the Lord. He spoke a lie, caused the people to rebel or to turn away from what God was allowing to happen in order to correct them for their immoral lifestyle, for their idolatry. And that's what we see maybe is going to happen to a lot of people in these last days. I mean, we're going to find that a lot of false prophets rising up saying this and that. And just under, what's right? There's only one thing right, and that's what God says. Some people deny the rapture. Some people deny there's going to be a tribulation. Some people deny, you know, Israel. I mean, they've got this, you know, replacement theology that everything that stands for Israel is for the church now. No. God still stands for Israel. It's the apple of his eye. And every promise he's given to Israel, he will fulfill that. You hear all that stuff and you start, what do I believe? You believe what God's word says. You take him at his word. And so you can see this. What happens is when, like he said in Mark 7:13, they come by and by their traditions, they make the word of God of none effect. And if whatever you're listening to, whatever you're reading, whatever you are, you know, watching on TV, if that's man's word, it's going to have a corrupting effect upon your life and it's going to cause you to be unstable. You're going to be confused and you're not going to be sure about what you believe. I mean, people come along with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Let's just say something about that. Because people have a problem with that. Marriage is permanent. But you can go through scripture and pick out what you want and say what you want to say and everything else, but you find out it's not right. Now, a whole lot of people are going to be in turmoil over that. And it's best to be in turmoil and agony now than it is later for eternity. But the right spirit to have in this whole thing is the spirit that they had in Acts 17 and verse 11. This is the attitude that we need to take and need to have. It's similar to James 1 where he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your soul. But in Acts 17, 11, which we are familiar with, I'm sure. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word. Like he said in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, they received the word with all readiness of mind. And what about that? They search the scriptures daily. Not many people do that anymore. Whether these things were so. So let me ask you a question. Whatever you hear, do you go home and search the scriptures to see if it be so? Oh, no, I just trust the source. I never asked you to do that and don't want you to do that. I want you to go home and check it out. And then, therefore, many of them, verse 12, what did they do? They believed, or they became stable. They were stable because they were not afraid to go check out the word from the source they heard it from to see if it be so and ask some questions if you're not sure about something because there are answers to the questions. Get your mind clear. Get all of the doubts and the confusion out of your mind and settle it. Guaranteed, if you got a question, we can point you in the right direction. How can you do that? Because you got the word. You can go back to the word. And you can dig into this and you can sell it for yourself. And so Jesus said himself in John 5:39, when they were thinking, you know, well, we're of Moses. He said, well, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they would speak of me. They missed the whole thing because of their tradition. The problem with the religious crowd is today is they follow the tradition of men. We have a lot of that today in our church. I mean, believe me, we do. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Of course, you'll find the reversed version wants to try to talk you out of this inspiration. This is where it all is. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed out from God's mouth. And it's profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He's a stable man. What made him that way? He believed that all of the scripture was profitable to him. And so he studied it and he searched after it. And so stable Christians are going to take hold and believe the truth when everybody else is denying it. If it's in the word, I'm going to believe it. Now, I want you to look at a scripture in Luke 24. And I want to tax your brain a little bit, maybe. It won't hurt you to do that. But I get a little technical for a second. Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. Remember this account on the road to Emmaus when Jesus walked beside them? They weren't sure. They thought all hope was gone. They didn't know who this stranger was beside them. We'll pick up in verse 25 and look what Jesus said to these two disciples. He said unto them, O fools and slow heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Why is it that we have a hard time believing what the prophets say about the Messiah, about his coming, about his virgin birth, about him, you know, being crucified? Why do we have the prophecy after prophecy after prophecy about the coming of the Messiah? Hundreds of them. About Judas's betrayal. All in there. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then listen to this. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. He was trying to wake them up, wasn't he? He's trying to open their eyes. And they did open their eyes, didn't he? But why did he open their eyes? It's because he expounded on the scripture. In other words, he interpreted what the scripture said. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Because the root of this word expound is where we get the word hermeneuo, which is the word hermeneutics. You ever heard of the word hermeneutics? It's a science of the study of how to study and interpret scripture. After I was saved, it was one of the first things I became concerned about, so I took a course on it. Because it shows you how to interpret the scripture. Literally taking what the Bible says. It's not metaphorically. It's not, except where it says where Jesus is a door. It doesn't mean he's a literal door. I mean, he's just the entranceway into the kingdom of God. It's illuminating. And it teaches you how to teach scripture to people so they can understand it. And so there's two terms here, though, when you get into hermeneutics. One of them is called eisegesis, and the other is called exegesis. Okay, you've heard of that probably before. Well, the word eisegesis means reading into the scripture. In other words, you read into it what you want it to say. How many people do that? Read into it what you want it to say. And say, so they're saying that we want to find out something about what it says. So they know how to isolate a scripture, target it, and make it say what they want it to say. But the word exegesis means taking out from the scripture what it is literally saying. So there's a big difference between the two when you get into expounding on the scriptures. Take Christmas and Easter. You really have to read into the scripture to get those two things, don't you? You have to read into the scriptures and you have to make them say something that the Bible doesn't really say. And that's a misinterpretation of the scripture. It's false teaching. It's not expounding the scripture. And so much of that goes on today. I mean, there are people who still want to hold on to a little manger scene, a little angel, a little lights. Just want to hold on to a little tradition of the Christmas. You just want a little bit of it in your life. Why is it we can't let go? Because it has us bound. It does. And that Christmas spirit out there is a strong spirit. And it is a spirit, by the way. And you know the rest of that story. And so you have to read into the scriptures to get things out that some people say. It's like with Jesus dying spiritually. You have to read into the scriptures something that's not there. I mean, you could go down a list of things like that. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You have to read into it what they're saying. But if you expound the scriptures clearly, all of the scriptures, putting together, comparing scripture with scripture, you can't come up with that conclusion. It'd be impossible. And yet they do it. And so whatever society accepts or approves of, it seems like Christians are afraid to make a stand. And I believe we're coming to this time in our lives where we're going to have to learn to be like Jesus and say, oh, fools, slow of heart to believe all that God has spoken and expound the scriptures. Interpret them just as they are and let the scriptures speak for themselves because God stands behind his word to watch over it, to perform it. He doesn't stand behind man's word. Well, man's philosophy. You see the social justice today that so many people talk about, which comes out of a lot of religious groups. They have to read into scripture those kind of things. I mean, that's the way it is. And you find this redistributing of the wealth. You have to really read into the scripture to find that. And you find that today that the United Nations and the World Council of Churches is really on the march they want to retrain Christians. And one of their bishops said this, they either got to change or they're going to die. Now, how could they make a statement so boldly like that and nobody seems to be bothered by it? I'm bothered by that. Because when you connect the United Nations with the World Council of Churches, you got a communist regime, as far as I'm concerned, connecting with a bunch of people who are low-profile individuals, don't know much. Low-information voters, some people call them now. That means they're dumb, by the way. But you take all of these things, homosexuality, feminism, you have to read a lot of things into Scripture because they say, well, Paul was he was hard on women. He's a male chauvinist. Because Paul spoke about, you know, the man was the head. Women who don't like. So they want to read into it something that's not there. Well, he was abusive and he was hard. I mean, that's not there, but they want to read it into it. And you know what? There would be a whole lot of useful idiots that will follow that. They don't know any better. But we need to expound the Scripture so people can clearly see what's being said. Because here's what the great debate is all about today. The traditional view of hermeneutics is real simple. The traditional view is the approach to interpretation, any literature, whether it's Bible literature or secular literature, was to assume that the author determines the meaning and the reader's job was to find out the meaning. That's right. That's a simple traditional. You look into the Scriptures, what the author intended. When you read a book, you can't read into something this author, you want him to say. He's already said it. He meant what he meant, said what he meant what he said. And so the author alone conveys a particular message. This is what I want you to see. This is what I want you to believe. And that's what the Bible is all about. The message is Jesus Christ. Believe in him. He is your stability. He's the stability of your times in these last days that you're living. So the goal of the reader is to discern what the original intent of the author was. The original intent. What was the original intent of Jesus when he was saying these things to them? The whole gospel. It's all there and it's for us to read. God didn't intend for us to edit the Scriptures or to read into them. He intended for us to believe them. Simply believe them. And that settles the issue when you do that. And that's where your confidence and stability is. But the modern view is this. And this is what the critics now argue, that the reader, not the author, is the one who determines the meaning. Oh boy. So the reader begins to read, so this is what I believe it is. I had somebody come to me a long time ago in our church and said to me, so I think we ought to get together and we all ought to just have a Bible study and just, you know, what's your opinion, what's your opinion, what's your opinion, what's your opinion, what's your opinion? And I said, can't do that. I said, why? I said, because you're going to have 10 opinions and you're going to have everybody confused. I said, because God only intended one thing. And you're going to try to make 10 different views. Well, how many views have we got of tribulation? How many views have we got of the gospel? How many views have we got of certain things, of faith? All these different views that people have. But God only meant one. The author's intent is in the Scripture. So the author has been removed from the equation according to the modern way of doing things. And now you get to interpret the meaning you want it to have for yourself. And so it's right down to the liberty that that this reader has is really making the Word of God of none effect. This happens in churches all over the place. And so what happens is we have a tolerant attitude that becomes very deceptive because we begin to reason. And we say, that's too hard. How's anybody going to get saved if you preach such a narrow message? See where it goes? You start making those statements and then you start reading into it and say, well, let's do this. Let's do it this way. And you start changing the original meaning of the author. And so rather than telling people to repent or be damned, you begin to tell them, oh, God just loves you. And he does love them. But that's all you ever say. You never tell them to repent. You just have a social club and people gather to the social club, alcoholics meeting, unwed mothers meetings, and all trying to help people in a social kind of way, but you're not interpreting or expounding the Scriptures to the people and warning them of hell. Because it's either repent or to be damned. The meaning of Romans that the Holy Spirit inspired to the Apostle Paul is exactly what the author intended it to be. And so it is for every book of the Bible. It's exactly what the author intended it to be. So we get into this attitude as, well, you know, we can't get everybody saved if we preach this hard message. Well, Jesus said something to them about that. Will you also go away? And Peter said, well, you have the words of eternal life. There's some people who don't like the message. And I'm going to tell you this. I could prophesy it. The people that don't like this message of discipleship and total commitment will be unstable in the last days. They will be very, very unstable. Because they're looking for an easier way. Looking for another way. And they don't want the way God has designed and made out before them. This goes on and on because then it gets to the point where he said, well, what about the discipleship passage? Luke 14:26 or Luke 9:23. Taking up a cross and denying yourself. People want to change its meaning. Change the interpretation. Make it easier for people to come to church. Give them the entertainment. Give them the music. Give them anything. Give them the movies. Give them the fun. Give them the popcorn. Give them the candy. Give them anything. But don't give them the truth. Don't expound the scripture. Because if you do, you might turn somebody off. It didn't turn me off. It didn't turn most of y'all off. The only thing that turns people off is the fact that they don't want to let go of their sin. They want to hold on to it. And so the fatal flaw of any biblical explanation that ignores the author's original intent, it destroys the authority of God completely and utterly. If you take away the original intent, there's no authority in that word. And what gives us the authority over the devil, what gives us authority over sickness and disease, what gives us authority over sin, what gives us authority over all the powers of darkness, is the author's original intent. I give you power over all the power of the enemy. There's only one way to interpret it. I am the Lord that healeth you. There's only one way to interpret it. I will provide all your needs. It's only one way to interpret it. So we're in a time right now in these days that's so unstable in all of this, you know, various different shades of the gospel that people want to listen to or people are grabbing hold of. It's really not the truth. It's corrupted. Just like he said, the traditions made the word of God of what? Of none effect. And so modern religion changes the meaning. And so the word of God is of none effect. That tells me it is unstable. And if you're listening to it, you are unstable. And that's the effect it will have upon you. Let me encourage you, pastors. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. This is a time when God said to the pastors in verse 1, woe to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. God was not pleased with some of the so-called pastors of the day, shepherds, because they were destroying the people, scattering them. Same thing today with all your religious denominations. But he said in verse 4, I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. I like that. But it goes on and it talks about, you know, the folly he's seen in Samaria. How it says in verse 14, I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers that none doth return from his wickedness. They're all of them unto me as Sodom and inhabitants thereof of Gomorrah. So here they are, the leaders, lying to the people, living in adultery, and strengthening the hand of evildoers, giving them license to live their life on their own terms, and probably more than likely speaking lies of their own heart, as he says here, not expounding the scriptures. And he says this in verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, listen not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain or empty or useless. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come on you. Oh, really? You live your own life and evil will come upon you. Now, verse 18 is where it comes to us who call ourselves pastors and leaders. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Then in verse 22, but if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words. Now, I don't know how you're going to interpret cause my people to hear their words. You want to be Nehemiah and go around, smack around a little bit. I guess. I don't know. But we want to cause you to hear the word of the Lord, because it goes on and says this, that they might cause my people to hear my words, that they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. We get to participate in this as leaders, as pastors that God has placed in his church. That he said in verse 4, I will set up these shepherds that will feed them. They will fear no more and be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking. If they do one thing, stand in my counsel, hear my words, and go tell it to the people. And like he told Jeremiah in the very beginning, if you remember Jeremiah chapter 1, have you read that lately? Well, let me read it to you and I'll let you go. Jeremiah chapter 1. This is where he commissioned Jeremiah before. I mean, he knew Jeremiah in his womb, in his mother's womb. Verse 10, it says, see, I have set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build up, and to plant. So a lot of times before we can start building you up and getting you on the right track, we got to tear down all the idolatry and the false fantasies and the deceptions and the lies and the wrong doctrine you got in your life. You have to be teachable. Some people are incorrigible, which means they're not correctable. And that's serious when you get that way. Moreover, it says, verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. God watches over his word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the mount north, an evil shall break forth upon the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call out the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. They shall come, and they shall set every one to his throne to enter into the gates of Jerusalem against all the walls therein about and against all the cities of Judah. Verse 17, therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I've commanded thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, for I have lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I will make thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, and a brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Wow. Don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of their attacks. Stand up for what you believe. You'll have people that you like a whole lot that will turn against you and try to overthrow or try to destroy some way. Something will come up. Guarantee it. Always has, always does. Just stand your ground. So I encourage you, pastors, don't give in. You hold on to what you believe because that's where your stability is, and your stability is what leads other people into stability. And the one thing we need in this hour in which we live is to be stable. Would you bow your hearts with me?